I confess a kind of irrational exuberance on the first Sunday of a new year. My faith rises up that maybe this is the year that God visits His people. If you notice, the question after the sermon today is, what might it look like if God visited us with the grace of deep repentance? Now, I've decided through the spring and winter to preach through the Sermon on the Mount, but it's going to take us 3 weeks to get there, because we're going to look at three big passages that precede it so that it makes sense. We've covered the first two chapters of Matthew earlier, and now we're looking at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus with John the Baptist. So if you'll take out your scripture sheet, you'll see that on the front page it begins with the word repent and closes with the words repentance twice. And at the center are John described as Elijah and the crowds described as generally repentant. Then we move on the backside to the baptism of Jesus. So these are the inaugural events for Jesus going public after 30 years of Nazareth obscurity. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather girdle around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming against baptism, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits that befit repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abram as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A Roman Catholic priest was once called to the scene of a car accident. He knelt beside a man who was dying that he knew very well. You know you're going to eternity in just a minute, and you and I know the sort of life you've lived. You need to be sorry. Are you sorry? No, Father, I am not sorry. The priest then asked him, are you sorry you're not sorry? Yes, Father, I'm sorry I'm not sorry. And the priest made the sign of the cross on his forehead. Jill Briscoe comments, you begin, if you have to, by saying, I'm sorry I'm not sorry. And that will do. God will move heaven to meet and renew you, because God is a God of life, and God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The desire to turn to God for help and healing, however slight, is not self-generated. It is an invitation from another. It is the first evidence of God's grace, even if you don't know how to name it. Despite our American hero mythology, we don't pull ourselves up to God by our own bootstraps. Repentance is not just another name for self-help psychology, with its books and tapes, its resolutions, and snappy slogans like, your attitude determines your altitude. The change that God is after in our lives is not so shallow as the incremental improvement of the old self. Repentance, which is an about face, is a passage into a new self that knows God through Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that God has given abundant evidence of His existence and His character, and that the Holy Spirit now presses upon every single human being with a single question: will you trust me enough to turn and face me with all that you are and all that you are not? I cannot turn to God for the first time or return the thousandth time without God's light and energy called grace. But God will not do it for me. A.W. Tozer was right when he said, God will take 9 steps towards us, but not the 10th. He will incline us to repent, but God cannot do our repenting for us. And repentance is not so much feeling sorry, though that may happen. Repentance is the decision to turn around and walk towards God. The short version that I often practice is, yes, Lord. When my heart is cold, when I am discouraged and worn, when I want to quit, when I think I could find a better way, I just sit down and I say, yes, Lord, out loud until my heart begins to line up with what I'm saying. I'll just tell you, as the culture goes, the trend is not good. Responsibility is down, blame is up. At least according to a report of a New York Times article where Dr. Linda Gottlieb noted that United States psychotherapy is losing its clients. From 1997 to 2008, the number of patients receiving interventions plummeted 30%. Now, the reasons are complex, but Dr. Gottlieb focused on one critical trend. Psychotherapy involves the long, hard work of facing issues, but many people today would rather blame others. Counselors used to see patients who were unhappy and wanted to understand themselves. Now they want to blame someone or something else. So how are the therapists in New York responding? Some are hiring rebranding consultants who are offering the following advice. Rather than say, I treat people with depression and anxiety, advertise yourself by saying, are you having trouble with the difficult people in your life? Rather than identify as a psychotherapist, use a more positive title like happiness locator. Yuck. Rather than emphasize the pain and cost of transformation, provide sales pitches like, you will feel empowered and at peace. Handling day-to-day struggles will be a breeze. Dr. Gottlieb admits it's unprofessional and unrealistic, but it gets clients in the door. Not who want to take responsibility for their lives, but they want someone else to change. How lame is that? Turning to face the light and love of God in Jesus Christ is not about blaming other people, and it's not about letting myself off the hook. It begins with the God-given insight that something is wrong with me that no human resource can cure, and that to be restored, I must turn and accept God's offer. Life can now change because Jesus Christ has drawn near. Now, if God presses on you to repent in some area, to turn away from the habits that lead to death and to turn to the light, and you say no, it's not like you're the same. Because you'll be layering a layer of callous over your heart. I know people who can go for years and decades blind to God and unaware of their condition, that they are hanging by a thread, not because God's shouts have become a whisper, because they have gone deaf. And every time God presses in with grace and His presence, and He calls you to turn to Him, and you say no, you are the worse for it. Life may feel the same. Life may go on. You may forget the voice of God, but you are a step further away from God's kingdom. Repentance is not something added on to the Christian life. Repentance, the deep turning to God, merely describes what the Christian life is like, whether it's the first turning or the hundredth. You see, when God gives Phil more light, Phil has to turn and face it. When God gives Phil more truth or love, Phil has to turn and deal with it, because God is calling us into a spiral of transformation where we become more and more like Jesus Christ, able to hear Him and to be a channel of light. See, repentance is about putting down one thing and picking up another one. It's about seeing God's love and wanting more. It's about seeing the darkness of my heart and wanting to be a new person on the inside. John said to the people that flocked to the Jordan, repent, turn around. And you can turn around because the kingdom of God has drawn near. So where's God dealing with you today? You know, sometimes I'm walking down the streets in Greenwood late in the summertime, and the sun's behind me, and my shadow is stretching way out there. And it means I'm not walking into the sun. I'm walking away from it. And I see my shadow, and if I turn, I face into the sun, into the light. And that is what repentance is. It's God letting me see the long shadow of my life and that I'm in the wrong direction. He's calling me to turn and face the light that has been shining on my back all my life, because God is the God of life. God does not want to destroy the wicked. It had been 400 years since there had been a prophet in Israel. The Jews lived on biblical tradition and temple ritual, but something was missing. The voice of the prophet was not heard. Isaiah and Jeremiah were read in the synagogue, but there was no living voice of God. God had not raised up a prophet in 400 years, and the crud and the people's lives accumulated. And then Matthew says, in those days. God has raised up a prophet. He's been working with him for over 30 years in his home and in the wilderness and his family. And John the Baptist walks out of the Judean desert near the Jordan and begins to preach, and something happens. People hear the word of God and they turn. And people began to flood in from Jerusalem and Judea and all around. And it's not some trumped up American revival. It is an awakening of God's people who were hungry to hear God's word. And they know that something wrong in them and something wrong in the land. And there's this massive turning to God. You know, I preach every week and I work hard at it because it's important. And sometimes people's lives change. But I'm not a prophet. I'm a teaching pastor. But sometimes it may be that while I'm speaking, God will take a single sentence and throw it into your heart like a dart. And something will open up inside you, and that word of God has become a prophetic word to you. John didn't preach in Jerusalem. He preached out by the Jordan. He didn't go to the temple for forgiveness. He just called people to turn to God. He wanted to shake the whole nation loose from their sins. And he was not impressed with Jerusalem credentials or Sadduceic money or Pharisaic piety. John said, one and all must turn. They must be washed. They must receive a new heart. And they must bear fruit. John was not satisfied with religious or temple rituals. John wanted people to do face-to-face business with the living, holy God of Israel. To confess their sins, to forsake them, to be symbolically washed in water, and to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. John was a prophet. A recent major study done in Israel and the U.S. was a study of studies, a meta-study, involved over 4,000 people. And its title, I Cheated, But Only a Little. The researchers found out that people who only partially confessed a transgression felt worse than those who did not confess at all. The only people who got relief were those who told the absolute truth about themselves. They didn't try to pretty it up. They told the truth. And they got relief. Measurable psychological relief. And that means that an honest confession is met with mercy. I deserve judgment, and what I get is God's kindness. You see, if you confess a wrong without the intention of turning away from it, you are mocking God. But if I confess a sin, and I see it for the ugly thing it is, and I desire to turn away from it, then God will rush to my aid to loose me from that thing which has bound me. You see, God has no grandchildren. God only has children. And I'm glad you're Methodist, and I'm glad your great-grandfather was a Methodist pastor. But are you a Christian? It's not enough to be a Methodist. You have to know the Christ of John Wesley just in that day. It was not enough to be a child of Abraham. You need to know the God of Abraham. Sometimes I ask people, are you a Christian? And they give me the history of their denominations. I was dating a young lady in college, and it wasn't Lori. It was pre-Lori. And she'd just become a Christian, and she asked me, Phil, are you a Christian? And I said, I'm a Methodist. And she says, that's not what I ask. I will never forget the piercing into my heart of that conversation. To hide behind a denominational identity, to hide behind a family heritage of 8 generations. Folks, you can go to hell from a Methodist church. You can go to hell from a Methodist pulpit. Hiding in your denomination and not doing business with God. The goal is a changed life that bears fruit. John said, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The only proof of Christianity is a changed life and a new life, a fruit-bearing life of love to God and people, of being scrubbed clean of racism and prejudice, of generosity and care, of prayer, of the love of God's Word. The day is coming when God's going to separate the fruitful trees from the unfruitful. The day is coming when He's going to separate the grain from the chaff. You know, people get nervous when you talk about this. But what is God going to do with human beings who do not want the divine image in them restored? What's God going to do with people that turn away from His healing love over and over and over and over? What's God going to do with people who says, I do not want to be an image bearer and I do not want to worship You? If you live a trashy life, you can become a trashy person. And God says one day He's going to carry out the garbage. I don't make that as a threat, but that is a statement of Christian truth. Our doctrine says we believe in the resurrection of the dead, the righteous to life eternal, the wicked to endless condemnation. You do not want to resist God's grace and become a wicked person. You do not want to say no to God and be devolved as a human being down to where you're just a little residue to be disposed of. And then Jesus walks in the Jordan. It's time to leave Nazareth. It's time to leave his mama. It's time to leave James in charge of the family. It's time to go embrace his calling. He maybe isn't sure. He gets down there. There's his cousin John with hundreds of people. And Jesus walks up in the water and perhaps taps him on the shoulder. And John turns around and says, hey, cuz. And Jesus says, will you baptize me? And John says, you come from God. The greater should baptize the lesser. You should baptize me. And Jesus said, yes, but we got to do this together to fulfill God's righteousness. And John takes Jesus and puts him under the water. And he identifies with all the sinners, not because he is one, but because he wants to get down in the dirt with us to save us. And as he's coming up, Jesus has a vision, the heavens split, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, not as a dove, but like a dove. And the one who was conceived by the Spirit is now filled with the Spirit. It's like a young knight showing up and getting his charger and his blade and his shield. He's being equipped for the battle that's ahead. And so happy is the Father that the Son is identified with sinners, that he announces to John, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, most of the language about repentance that we've heard is some pastor waving his finger at you and naming your sins and shaming you and saying, "Turn or burn." That is not what repentance is about. Repentance is an offer to turn to life. That when God shows you some damage in your life that is leading you towards death, that you would turn and face the light and the life, and that you would be healed. We were made to know God. All of our deepest appetites were meant to be fulfilled in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We were made to know the Father, follow the Son, and be filled with the Spirit. And Jesus is our doorway back into the fellowship of God. So the good news is this: God is drawing near to us today with grace and mercy and truth and love. And I invite you, through our Methodist covenant prayer and through communion, to respond to that grace and to turn again and walk into the light, where you will find new life. Turn to the God who turns to you with outstretched arms. I need it, and I suspect most of you do as well. What an amazing, amazing invitation.